teachers who will say what your itching ears want to hear. And I can imagine how many of you have been panting to know what's going to happen next in the book of Zechariah. The week by week has been taken through that most unfamiliar part of the Old Testament. And here we are, we've arrived at chapter 11. And I think, good grief, when did I last preach on this particular part of the Bible? A long time ago, dear friends, if ever. Well, here we are at Zechariah 11, and I would recommend that you have it open in your Bible, page 956 for you, as we embark on another section of this extraordinary, almost unknown, but very remarkable book of the Old Testament. Here we are, Zechariah chapter 11, on page 956. It's a few years ago now that I retired, having been the vicar of St. Nicholas Durham, and when the clerk out there said, now where are you going to retire to? And I said, well, I'm going to live in Eastbourne. You can hardly get quite away from Durham if you carry on any further, you fall into English Channel. So I've gone all that way, and lots of folk who love the north of England, as I did myself, couldn't understand why I wanted to leave it to go so far away. All this lovely, spacious, open country. Scarcely an hour's drive, I would go south out of Durham and be in the Yorkshire Dales, or same distance going up the Scottish border. Beautiful countryside. A pastoral, open country. Sheep. Lovely countryside. Well, I said, that's all very true, and I'd love living out here in the north, in these spacious, open countryside. Down there, I have the Sussex Downs, and Romney Marsh, and plenty of sheep. So it'll be very much like home, as you'll find if you come and visit me. So that's what it was. It was sheep country, a quiet pastoral scene. In which all that shepherds have to do is simply to let the sheep out, and off they go and wander away across the fields and find grasses, and in the evening you turn them all back on again. That's what shepherds do, I think. Or it's all they do. Nice, Christian life. Well, it wasn't quite like that, but and even thinking about those particular parts of the country, not so much that kind of open space that we have down here, right on our doorstep, but what you have up there, and the suggestion not all that long ago that the link should be reintroduced to Britain. And then more recently, perhaps, it was time to have a pack of wolves running in to keep the deer populations in balance. Nature read in tooth and claw, even in our beautiful, quiet, pastoral countryside. Because that's what it is often like, certainly in olden times and in other parts of the world. And that's what you have to think about in the leader shepherds in the Bible, not just lynxes and wolves. You get young David saying, and when I was a shepherd boy, I once had to deal with a bear. And another time, a lion. That's what it meant to be a shepherd. And I had to be equipped to deal with that sort of thing. Not just a case of getting the sheep out to look after themselves. So that's the picture of a shepherd in Bible times. Somebody who was not just given a cushy number to sit in a field and look at sheep all day, but somebody who was prepared to cope with lynxes and wolves and bears and lions. You needed to be vigilant, and you needed to be tough, and you needed to be ruthless. And one has that in mind, I hope, whenever in Old Testament stories one reads about shepherds with inverted commas around the word. People who are shepherds in the sense that they have people to look after, kingdoms to look after, a civilization in which shepherd is one of the great and honored titles of a king. The king is the shepherd of his people, with all that that implies. And it's not just sitting on a grassy hammock, tooting at a flute while the sheep look after themselves. He is a great, demanding, awesome, honored title. Shepherd King. That's what the kings of Judah and Israel were supposed to be, as well as many other nations around Old Testament times in the Near East. Shepherd Kings was an honored title for many of them. That's what we have to have in mind here in Zechariah chapter 11. The Shepherd King. I want to start actually at verse 4. This is what the Lord my God says, and he's speaking it to this man Zechariah, who is, as far as we know, neither a king nor a shepherd himself, just a humble servant of God who's been given God's message to pass on to other people. And this is what the Lord my God says to me, that is Zechariah. Pasture this flock which is marked for slaughter. Zechariah, you are to take on the role of a shepherd of that clan. You are to think of yourself as a king, a shepherd king, a ruler who is responsible for people. And in this particular case, Zechariah, the responsibility you are being given is, as it says here in verse 4, is a flock, a population, a nation which has been marked for slaughter. This people is doomed. Well, that's a fine job to give anyone. So here we are in verse 7. So I pastored the flock, marked for slaughter. What did he do? I think maybe what Zechariah was actually doing was sitting quietly at home, sitting by the fireside, out in the garden under a tree. And God spoke to him, and it was as if he was somewhere else. Something else was happening. And he was what God had said to him here. He was a shepherd in the sense of a shepherd king with the responsibility of a nation to look after. And his horror, this nation, in his vision, in his dream, is a nation which has been marked for slaughter. They can be totally in the hands of unscrupulous people who are out simply to make what they can out of these unfortunate people. It's for such people that I'm calling you, if you are, to be a shepherd king. But if you can be that kind of a shepherd, and again that's what the Bible means by shepherds, if you want sort of a kingdom that you've been given, what does it mean for Zechariah even to take on in a vision that the role of being a king? And we instantly, I suppose, think of then Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth became queen, and we think of Westminster Abbey, and you can see all the pomp and ceremony she surrounds it. At the heart of it all, there she sits on her throne, magnificent robes, crown on her head, a scepter in one hand, and an orb in the other. What would have been the insignia of this particular king, this shepherd king in Old Testament times? That is the role that Zechariah the prophet is being asked to take on for the sake of this particular vision. Imagine yourself as being a shepherd king. What are your insignia? Crowns and thrones and orbs and scepters? Well, none of those things, except maybe the scepter. And in fact, two of them. Here you sit, Zechariah. I give you this responsibility in your vision, in your dream, and you're holding the two scepters of faith. One of them is called favor, and the other is called union. Brothers and sisters, weirder and weirder. Well, there is this man given this strange opportunity, this strange responsibility, which is insignia. The two steps of favor and union. And it begins to be apparent as we work on through this passage that there have been separate kings. It says in verse 6, so their fighters have not spared them. They've been handed over to those who oppress them. And it's only Zechariah's job to do what he ought to do in the way that it ought to be done. He's passing this flock, even though he's marked for slaughter. It's kind of a sticky end. Your responsibility, says God, is to say something relevant to them. The shepherd king has been looking after them, leading them, guiding them, protecting them, teaching them, encouraging them, building up their life. They don't want to know. The people reject him. In that case, says the Lord, I'm going to hand them over to his neighbor. Each to his neighbor, each to his king, they will be oppressed. So I passed with the flock, marked the slaughter, he says, and I took these two staffs, one called favor, the other called union, and I pastured, I governed this flock. In passing, you have no idea what I'm talking about here, but let me tell you, I've got rid of three shepherds on the way. You can think about that and go home and think what you make of it. The flock detested me. I grew weary of them, and I said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and perish and perish. Here is a true shepherd and a true king, and he finds his mortification that the flock he has been given to look after, to guide and to teach and to govern, is not having any of it. Well, what's going to happen then? Here is a true thing, a true shepherd, a true king, and the people reject him. And to my mind, this what was honestly a closed book, until I found I had to look at it to prepare a sermon about it. And what it's saying is something that's been happening repeatedly all down history, and I think you'll agree with me, not least at all in our own country, in our own society. Good standards set before the populace in general, and the populace says, you don't want to know. The voice of the church for one, the great many other voices who likewise think clearly and speak straightly, say, this ought not to be so. What's going to be done about that? And the answer again and again is muffled and confused and contrary and wrong. And what goes out on the media is like that. What's published in the press is like that. And those who govern are themselves, again and again, not knowing what they're doing, repeatedly making mistakes. Time and again, this sort of thing has been happening. And in our own country, we find that we reach the stage where it's not enough any longer to have Christian values. You thought Christian values were very good values, didn't you? The kind of values that it ought to be brought to life. Oh no, that's not sufficient these days. You need British values, which are much better. And as for your Christian values, they are a minority interest, even can then. British values are what count, whatever that may mean. The flock does not want to know. And here is poor Zechariah given the job, in truth, of looking after this nation. Which again and again has already found, and has often found since, and his people are still finding today. That you abandon those values at your peril. So, I've arrived at verse 9. I said, I will not be your shepherd. Don't really blame this right, do you? I don't want this job. Can't look after people who don't want looking after, not in the way God wants to look after. The flock detested me, and I do really well for my life, but I won't be your shepherd. Let the dying die. Let the perishing perish, if that's what they want. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. So I took my staff called favour, and I broke it. So far as that part of my responsibility is concerned, you've had it. I am not in favour of the way this people live, works and thinks. And they need to know that. So favour is a thing that's broken. He rejects them. God rejects them. And he says, as it were, I've broken that particular scepter. No more Mr. Nice Guy. Now, see what follows on from that. Verse 11. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay. You clearly don't want me, so let me know what's going to me and I'll go and leave with your own devices. Your pay, they say. Yes, he says. What do you think it's been worth to you, having me trying to look after you? You didn't want me anyway, but I think I deserve some remuneration, don't I? Then they put a head to them and they say, ooh, well, let's make a service to this order. 30 quid. Right, do you? Okay, 30 quid, he said. And throws it to the potter. Or to the dustbin. Or down the drain. If that's the price at which you value me, I'm having none of it. I don't need your 30 quid. I don't want it. It simply shows the dreadful scale of value by which you, my people, now run your lives. Which means that I'm having to break the other scepter, the one that was called union. You want to do without me, and you'll find increasingly you're having to do without one another as well. You break the bonds that bind yourselves to me, and you'll quickly find that the bonds that bind you together among yourselves are being broken as well. You'll find yourself set at one another's throat. Society is fragmenting, because you will not have the only one who can hold it together for you. So favour goes, and union goes. And the two sceptres which mark the rule of this shepherd king are destroyed. In other words, these people did not want that kind of shepherd king. I think to myself, this is different today. This is where we are. It's all in a dream, of course, it's all in a vision that Zechariah has been given. I just take one of the last few verses of the chapter. I've arrived at verse 15 now. The Lord said to me, now take again the equipment of the shepherd, if I know of a Jewish shepherd. The kind of shepherd that you wouldn't want. Since these people will not have my kind of shepherding, says the Lord, I'm going to raise up a shepherd over this land who will not care for the lost, or feed the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. If you don't have me, that's what will happen to you. And it seems to me that out of this strange book, which even without Bible, even Christians seldom look at, you get this extraordinary picture of God saying, if you won't have me running the show, it's kaput. That's the way it's going. You can see it happening before your eyes. It was true in Israel in Zechariah's day, in those hundreds of years, even before Christ. It's been true even as his book was later read down those centuries before Jesus came to this world. It was read by our Lord himself and his disciples. They knew about Zechariah and the message of Zechariah. And all the way down to church's history. God is saying, if you won't run things my way, you will find they do not work. If you won't have me as your shepherd king, you'll have nobody. And much good may it do you. So it seems to me, as I read this difficult passage in the Bible, don't you? I sweat over this one. Some sermons have come like that, you know. This one didn't. And I think that sort of message is so much a message for our land today and our society. And it seems to me up to individual Christian people and particular congregations and churches to say, we don't want that. We want things to go your way, Lord. And we want to stand out in our society against so much that militates against your truth and your word. And we want to do all we can to say, that's not true. This is true. Will it work? Well, that's not really our business, is it? The Lord is what I want to say to the shepherds. I want shepherd kings to say so to areas of responsibility of their own, small or large, to say, here, at any rate, the writ of the Lord will run. In this family, in this congregation, in this village, in this country, we want the old standards revived. You want the old truth reiterated. Otherwise, it's void. Let's die to pray. Our Father, lead us on in these your people in these dark days. And we pray that as we look at the world around us, there's still so much that's beautiful and good and tells us about you. We're also very much aware of so much of it that is bad. And we pray that you'll give each one of us and this congregation as a whole a vision as to what our responsibility is in such times. Thank you that all power is ultimately in your hands. So use us, we pray, in your service, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.